the Bible has a lot to say about spirits. And during this season of the year, we hear a lot about, you know, spirits. You hear people make comments that I'm not in the spirit of Christmas just yet. And they will make comments about, I just don't have the spirit at this time to do my shopping. So they talk a lot about the spirits. Many people do not understand what the spirit is or what and how the spirit works within man's life. There are many kinds and many types of spirits. So how would you know if you had the spirit that would lead and guide you in the right direction? After all, God has said that we should know the spirits. Let's look at this in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse 1. First John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we have a warning here that goes out to God's peoples, not to believe every spirit, but to test these spirits to see if they are of God. But how do we test the spirit? And how do we know that they are of God? I think those are valid questions that we need to answer. Because Satan has been attacking the truth from the beginning. He has substituted his own form of religion that has the world in darkness. He has formed a type of religion that the world accepts, a religion that satisfies the craving of their desires. Their desires being of the flesh. And this is the spirit that is controlled by Satan. So let's take a closer look at what the Bible has to say about the spirit. The sermon title for today is Endeavoring to Keep the Unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to Keep the Unity of the Spirit. So let's notice a very important scripture we find in the book of Ephesians. This portion of scriptures give us the roadmap to unity in the Bible, in the body of Christ. But before we go to Ephesians, there's one verse that I would like to read to begin with. take a closer look at it. It's a companion scripture, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And speaking of the churches in Corinth, Apostle Paul gives instructions and regulation on certain gifts given to those in the church of God. He had to deal with the gift of tongues, with the gifts of prophecy. In all of this, Paul is making it very clear in verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So God is the author of peace and love, and not confusion. So now let's return to keeping the unity of the Spirit as Paul gives us an outline that is found in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Because we want to center our thoughts on these verses as Apostle Paul describes unity in Christ. And I may say that I will be speaking from, mostly from, Ephesians chapter 4. But Paul describes unity in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning reading in verse 1. And I would like to read this portion of the scripture from the Amplified Bible. From the Amplified Bible. Verse 1. I therefore the prisoner for the Lord appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is credited to the summons to God's service, living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowance because you love one another. Be eager to strive earnestly to God and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there is also one hope that belongs to the calling you receive. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and living in us all. Brethren, these are the virtues that will maintain the unity of the Spirit. So we are called to peace through the one body of Christ. And Paul beseeches us to walk worthy of our calling. So let's examine these ingredients that bond together the unity of the Spirit. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Again, Apostle Paul addresses the characteristics of our calling. Colossians chapter 3, begin reading in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And I'm reading now from the New King James. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And I want to come back to that verse later on, because there's a lot that we need to think about in that particular verse. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. No, brethren, unity is not optional. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, of the bond of peace. So our walk, our way of life must be worthy of our call to peace in Christ. Love is the bond of perfection. The bond of peace. And if I can use the word glue, that binds the members of the body together in Christ. God's Spirit accomplished the bonding, which bond together the peoples of God in the body of Christ, which is His church. Brethren, we must realize that this church is not a human organization, but a workshop for those who have been adopted by God as sons and heirs to Christ for the kingdom of God. Now, to keep the unity of the Spirit of God means the ingredients of the Spirit must be maintained, and to maintain something according to Webster's Dictionary is to keep in certain conditions, to keep and hold, to keep in existence. The Bible controls, or extols, I should say, the Bible extols unity as the highest form of Christianity, the relationship that comes with it. And when we look at the word unity, we see uniting. We see unification. We see agreement. We see union. We see oneness. We see uniformity. And we also see identity. Notice Psalm 133 in verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we said just a few moments ago from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, this love, brethren, bonds all the ingredients of the Spirit together, because love bears fruit, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and it bears with one another, and it forgives one another. So we must keep the unity of the Spirit at all costs. Christian unity is not the invitation of man. It is not created by a formation of central authorities or some public creeds. This is a gift from God that must be maintained, and we must be careful not to lose the unity of the Spirit. Our identification, brethren, and oneness with Christ should be one consistent meditation, something that's on our minds daily. We should endeavor to yield ourselves in humble obedience to Him, allowing the Spirit to control us. We should hold firmly in our head, hold firmly to our head, Jesus Christ, as Paul admonished us to do, from which all the body joins together. bond together as one. We are blessed to have such relationship with Christ. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. So the Greek word here for constrain is synko, which means holds us together. So the love Christ shows for us compels us to love and serve Him and the body, which is the church. Because when He died for our sins, the penalty He paid with His life, although the resurrection, we live to please Him and serve Him through the body of Christ. There should be no division in the body of Christ, and it will not be when members have a proper and loving care for one another. God's desire for His church is unity. Once again, as we go through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, we can see clearly that these verses address unifying attitudes, unifying facts that God has established, that unity might prevail in the body of Christ. So Paul said in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, we are called to walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. There is a certain way that the children of God are supposed to walk. I mean, we just don't walk any way. There's a certain way that God has laid out for us to walk. So let's notice part of this in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, as Paul continues here, says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you on or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Not 24, 35, or 100 different spirits, but stand fast in one spirit. We're supposed to do that, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we have an obligation here, brethren. Those that God has called, He expects us to be steadfast. The world is full of so-called Christians in retreat, because when things become difficult, it's easy to stand aside and slip under the covers, unnoticed. In times of crises, it's easy to give up hope. But God expects us to be brave, fully in control, bound together in one spirit. So Paul continues in Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness. So brother, this is part of the Christian's character, is to be humble and meek. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. And we need to be willing to yield our own will, that we might accomplish the will of God. Here in this verse, Paul not only talks about our attitude toward God and Jesus Christ, but the attitude toward our fellow brother. We are to be long-suffering and to bear one another in love, to bear with one another in love. We are to grow together. It will require patience and love on our part toward one another. Apostle Paul placed a lot of emphasis on unity in verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians 4. He identifies 7 things that are necessary if we are to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So let's notice these 7 things that Paul has listed. Number 1, there is only one body. We must share in our identity. There is only one God. So what is this one body? Notice Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Begin reading in verse 21. Ephesians 1, verse 21. For above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we see here in the scriptures that the Bible says the church is his body. So if there is only one body, and that one body is the church, and there can be only one church. And that church is the church Jesus built. And we have a booklet on that as well. So going back to the book of Colossians chapter 1, we want to notice verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And so we see then, you know, that God is the head of his church. We see that the body, singular, is the church. And also the church is singular. So that tells us there's one church. And it's clear to see that God is the head of that church. Let's continue now in Ephesians chapter 4. Point number two. There is one body and one spirit. So there's one spirit. So what is this spirit? We said before there are many different spirits. And there are many different churches in the world today with different kinds of spirits. So we go back to the question we asked in the beginning, so we were admonished in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. So how do we do that? How do we test the spirits? But first, we must know what the spirits are before we can test them. So the Holy Spirit is the mind and character of God. It imparts wisdom, discernment, and understanding. It teaches, leads, and guides us in the way of life. Man cannot please God, nor can he walk in the ways of God without his Spirit. And we know this from reading the information on Israel. The nation of Israel could not keep God's laws. They continued to rebel against God's laws, just as the world is doing today. And man cannot obey God without his Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll read verses 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So the Spirit of God is the power from him. And Paul tells us this, and let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So without God's Holy Spirit, we could not possibly keep his commandments, because the commandments of God is love, and love is keeping God's commandments. And John tells us this, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, without the commandments, we would not know what God has commanded us to do, and without his Spirit, we cannot keep these commandments. So as we go back to Ephesians chapter 4 once again, and we are still in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says we have one hope. We will call into one hope. We do not have a lot of hopes, but our hopes, this one hope is a hope that is not wavering. It's steadfast. Verse 4 said we were called in one hope of our calling, meaning there is not a whole selection of hopes, so that this hope that we have is from God. So what is this hope that you have, the hope that I have? First of all, our hope should be in Jesus Christ. And secondly, the hope that we have is the hope of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs chapter 10, we We will read verse 28. This is why it's so important, brethren, that we keep the right things programmed on our minds. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Since we can have so many things on our minds that corrupt our minds so that we walk around daily all depressed, are we supposed to be depressed? God doesn't want us to be depressed. No matter how hopeless things may seem here on earth, we have hope in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. We will see what God's thoughts are toward us and what He desires for us to have. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So God wants the best for us. He wants us to be happy and enjoy life. In Psalm 71 and verse 5, Psalm 71, verse 5, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." So this just tells us that our hope should be in God. We should put our trust in God. Because who but God that controls the future? Who but God gives us life? Who but God forgives us of our sins? Those who have been called do not live only in the world. They also live in Christ. They do not see only the world. They look beyond it to God. Therefore, the keynote for the Christian life is always hope. Our future should not be the thoughts of despair, because we wait, brethren, not for death, but for life in the kingdom of God. Hope is the driving force for eternal values. We know without hope, life loses its meaning. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 18. "For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. So we have faith in God to do what He has promised, brethren, and we can be absolutely sure that He will. So our hopes are not idle. Hopes is built on a solid foundation in the truth. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, "One Lord, Jesus Christ, is our Lord and Savior." We have one Lord. Matthew chapter 22. Let's go there for a moment. Christ is our Lord. Matthew 22. Verse begin reading in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer. They didn't answer him. No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. So here Christ's purpose was not to win a debate, but to elicit from them what the Scriptures themselves teach about the Messiah, helping people to understand and to recognize who he was. Because he is one Lord. There is none other. So this was somewhat a historical setting in the temple courts where huge crowds and leaders gathered and mingled together to listen to the teacher from Nazareth. But it was not all a happy moment there. Not all of them accepted the truth. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" So little did they know they were speaking to one who has all authority and the creator of all things. He is Lord of lords with all power. We are unified under one master, brethren, and that master is Jesus Christ. So Christ is one Lord, and he is the head of his church. And point number 5 from Ephesians chapter 4. Apostle Paul said, "One faith, the unity of the Spirit is our reliant upon our unity in doctrine, the one faith." This is not a personal faith, but the Word of God. So we all understand and have read many times the definition of faith given in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, which we won't go there. And we can carry this definition further as we look closer at the meaning and depth of faith. Faith is more than just believing. Faith is also trusting. And I'll just mention a little analogy here. We have seen in the circus many times where these performers would walk what we know as a tightrope from one high building across to another. And they balance themselves on this wire. And as huge crowds watch this performer go back and forth on that wire, they create within themselves some type of faith in that man as he went back and forth, knowing that he's going to make each trip okay. So they had faith in him. But would they trust him to carry them across on the wire? See, they believed, they had faith in him to walk the wire by themselves, but would they trust him to carry them across on the wire? And I said that to make a point that we should trust, not only believe in God, but we should trust God. You know, faith in God, brethren, says we are willing to trust Him with our very life. We are willing to follow His guidelines for living an outlined life that is mentioned in the Bible. We are willing to endure ridicule and persecution for our faith. God gives us the formula for enduring faith, and that formula is found in two verses. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. So we have here trust plus faith. Let's turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Verse 1 through 4 of the book of Jude. Verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 7. This is something that we all look forward to hearing Christ say to us. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is what we want to, our aim should be, brethren, is to keep a strong faith. Continuing now in Ephesians chapter 4, point number 6. One baptism. One baptism. So our unity in the Spirit and unity in the faith demands that we have unity in practicing things that God has commanded for His church to follow. And this is one of those, is baptism. Baptism is commanded by God and is part of the process of receiving the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 that we've read many times. Let's turn over there. Verse 38 through 39. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this is a process that God has for His church. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. So we know that many practices in the world of churches today in this society do not do this. There's different types of baptisms that take place in different congregations is not in obedience to God's word. So we need to rightly divide the word of truth and to understand what we must do in obedience to God. Concluding now with point number 7 in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, one God and one Father. And we know, brethren, that we should give honor and esteem God above all that has been or all that will ever be. God is above all, and there is no other God. Our focus is not on angels, not upon earthly organizations, but upon God Himself. In Isaiah, let's look at a few verses in Isaiah chapter 43. God is just given identity here, more or less, of Himself. Isaiah 43 and verse 11. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. So let's go one page then to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. So we are, brethren, we are going through at this time, and there's no secret to any one of us. We are going through and experiencing difficult times now. But in all this, we should never lose faith or become bitter, but to love one another. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4 again. John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I said a moment ago that I would be back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. So we want to go there now. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And love will see us through. Love will bond us together, for Satan can never tear us apart, brethren. And in the conclusion, I want to read 8 verses from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. I want to read this from the Amplified Version again because it places the words where that we can have a deeper understanding. Because love is what we must have. And I'm reading from the Amplified Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, begin reading in verse 1. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning in intentional spirits, devotion such as inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine, while in purpose, the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truth and mysteries and processes, all knowledge. And if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless body. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned, or in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vanglorious. Does not display itself heartily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, uncommonly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love. God is love in us. Does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffering wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is every ready to believe the best of every person, to believe that the best of every person it hopes are fatalist under the circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Love never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As the prophecies, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilling and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by the truth. So it just shows in these verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 18 that our attitude should always be an attitude of love and forgiving, even for our enemies. And we know we have enemies. But God has been, and Jesus Christ has been, a perfect example of loving our enemies. And I would suggest, brethren, that at your earliest convenience, that you study the book of Jude. Please take your time and read the book of Jude, word for word, and apply that, because it says a lot. It says a lot in the crises that we are going through right now. So may we endeavor, brethren, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's love each other. Let's work together with each other. Let's stick together as God's people in Christ, fulfilling the calling that you were called.